Today, friends, we again come to you with studies in the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 3. It's an amazing chapter because it gives to us how sin came into the human race. Remember that God created man in his own image, in his own likeness. He gave man dominion over the works of his hands. Man was in fellowship with God. And if I read correctly chapter 3 of Genesis, God and Adam met every evening, in the cool of the evening, and had fellowship together. God made man with a capacity for worship, for fellowship. Astounding thing that man didn't stay there. Sin came in. And you remember in the first 6 verses of chapter, especially the first 5 verses of chapter 3, of how Satan came through the serpent. And by the way, he's always called that old serpent later on in Revelation. And he attacked the program of God on 3 grounds. Or, if you want to put it the other way, Eve failed on 3 grounds. She was deceived. First of all, as to the grace of God, is it sufficient for my need? You see, the love of God is in question there. If God really loved you, Eve, you know, he'd give you everything. He wouldn't keep the fruit of that tree from you if he really loved you. All he had to do was to get Eve occupied with Eve. You know, while I'm saying that, I'm beginning to think, I wonder, where is Adam at this time? Is it possible that Eve had gotten away from Adam and Satan caught her when she was by herself? And when she left her head, Adam, she got into trouble. Just like us Christians, when we leave Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church, when we leave him, go on our own, we get into trouble. We lay ourselves wide open to be deceived, to be led astray. And we think we're somebody, don't we? We know so little. But he attacked the grace of God. Then he attacked the word of God. Can it be trusted? God, you shall not surely die. And Eve said, if we touch that tree, if we eat of that tree, touch it, we're going to die. You'll not die. God doesn't mean what he says. Why, God loves you. It's like a lot of folk today. God is love. Everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be in the same position. And one reads subtle literature. Men write very subtly on this question. Everybody eventually is going to go to the same place. All going to go to heaven. All going to God. It's a lie from Satan. You'll not surely die. God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why, God knows if you eat of that fruit, you'll be just like God. So you attack the person of God. Let me repeat it. He attacks the grace of God, the word of God, the person of God. Is this true today? It's true collectively. It's true individually. If you take the history of the church, what was the first thing that went down? The grace of God. Is it sufficient? And the word of God was attacked. Then the person of God was attacked. And today I'm living in a generation where men refuse and repudiate and sometimes mock the grace of God and make fun of the word of God and speak very disparagingly of the name of our Savior. In fact, he becomes a curse word in many mouths. Oh, the patience of God, the long suffering of God. I'm amazed at this. I'm ever amazed at it. No wonder Peter could write, God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why doesn't God in his righteousness move in on the nations today? No. God is dealing with individuals. He's calling out a people for his name. Individuals, Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't matter who you are. His grace is sufficient to meet every need. His word is to be trusted. And his person is worthy of all our worship and praise and adoration. If you and I are the only two in the whole wide world, everybody goes the other way, thank God we can say his grace is sufficient. His word can be trusted. As our Lord said, the heavens may pass away, the earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And he's worthy of our worship. Oh, Christian friend, spend some time in the presence of God and worship him. Now let's go on. We have their failure in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. She did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Let me read the last verse of chapter 2. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed? Because there was no guilt. Shame is the fruitage of guilt. When you come to chapter 3, they failed God. They were disobedient to God. They saw they were naked and they were shamed. And they tried to cover up their shame with fig leaves. Now mark you just for a moment. These are the avenues of approach. When she saw the tree was good, and it was pleasant to the eyes, something to make me wise, to be just like God. She could hardly get to the fruit fast enough. These are always the avenues through which Satan would seek to draw you away from God and from the Savior. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In 1 John chapter 2, you remember the passage from verse 15, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. How does Satan approach you? Through the desires of the flesh, through the lust of your eyes, through pride. And brother, every one of us have got a great amount of pride, haven't we? And we see things that we want to have. And the flesh lusts after things they shouldn't have. Oh, God, give to us, and I speak to those of us who love the Savior, the same passion that Paul had when he said in Philippians 3, I count everything but loss just to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I count everything but loss. What for? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, to count them but refuse that I might know him. This is experiential knowledge. Oh, how the world comes to you and me. How the world is coming to the professing church with the lust of the eyes and with pride, the lust of the flesh. And families that have been together for years, and my heart breaks when I read some of my letters, of families where they've been married for 35 and 40 and 45 years, and are broken up because of the lusts of the flesh, the desire of eyes, pride. Oh, I wonder how God thinks about it. My friend, you ever stop to think what God thinks about it? You know, people say, well, if only lived in a different environment. As I said a while ago, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. They failed. Changing the environment doesn't change you, my friend. You can take a herd of hogs and put them in your living room, and I'll tell you when you get through. Now, your living room is a wonderful environment for hogs. Huh? No muck there. No mud there. No wallow there. Just clean, nice carpets. And I'll tell you, when you get through, the hogs won't be changed, but your room will. Changing of environment, my friend, doesn't keep you from sin. And I see in this same connection that Adam was worse than Eve. Eve was the one deceived. You remember, and I quote it again from 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 to 15. Adam was the one who sinned. Eve was the one who was deceived. And when you come to Romans 5, 12, it doesn't say by one woman death entered into the human race. It said by one man. I personally believe that Adam knew what the score was. Eve was deceived, and she brought the fruit to Adam. And Adam, when he saw Eve with the fruit of that tree, his heart melted. Eve, don't you know what God says? We'll die. Well, but Satan, this serpent says, we won't die. But he knew better, and he deliberately took the fruit, ate it with her, and they both saw they were naked. I'm of the persuasion that Adam was so in love with Eve, he knew if he didn't partake of that fruit, Eve would come under the condemnation of God. God had said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And if Eve dies, where will I be? And he loved Eve. So he ate, deliberately ate. He wasn't deceived. And because of his love for Eve, he partook of the fruit and brought death to the human race. Do you know there was another one later on who came into the human race, and he loved men and women? He loved you and he loved me. And because of his love for us, he came down into this world of sin and shame, knowing what he was going to do. He came knowing that if he could have you and me with him, he'd have to remove our sin, remove our lawlessness. For sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. Jesus came down here, and all our sin, all the corruption of a human race was put upon him. And he went to a cross of shame and became an accursed thing. What for? That he might reconcile man to God. Why? Just because he loved us. Just because he loved us. Do you know, friend, God has never stopped loving men. Right from the very beginning, God has never stopped loving men and women. He could have destroyed the human race in Adam and Eve before they ever got started. He could have destroyed them, sent them back to dust. But he didn't. He didn't. He loved them. And just as Adam loved Eve, knowing he was going to come under the judgment of God, God in his precious love, if I may quote from 1 John 4, 9 and 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And the next verse, he repeats it with a change. He sent his Son to be the propitiation, the redeeming sacrifice for our sins. Oh, how he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in verses 7 to 13, we have their shame. Their shame. They saw that they were naked. Their shame now. And what did they do? They tried to cover themselves so they could come in the presence of God. You see, what God was going to meet them in the evening tide. God came down to meet them in the evening tide. Behold, they weren't there. They were covering themselves with fig leaves. They were still naked. Still naked. They thought they could come in the presence of God. This is the first attempt at self-reformation. It's the first attempt to get rid of sin, to cover it up. They're still naked. Man has been trying for 6,000 years to fit himself for the presence of God, and he can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Fig leaves. They still saw they were still naked. And if they saw they were still naked, what did God see? Oh, friend. Self-reformation can never fit you for the presence of God. And it's a strange thing that down through the centuries, man, even today in Portland, wherever you live, today man is still trying to make himself presentable to God. You know, there was no reason why Adam should not touch that tree, except what? Except the will of God. That's all. There's no reason why he shouldn't have the fruit of that tree, except God said, don't you touch it. If you do, you'll die. Disobedience, rebellion, sin is lawlessness. I say again, man is always trying to cover himself. Did you ever stop to think that man is the only creature on God's earth that isn't born with a covering? Birds are born, and there is in them that which covers them. The feathers come out and cover them. Take the animal creation. When they're born with a covering. If not then, very soon afterwards, man is born naked. Man is born naked. He's born in sin. Do you ever think about it? I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to go down to verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Where are you? It's not man seeking God. It's God seeking man. Where was Adam and Eve? They were hiding among the trees of the garden. Where are you, Adam? I'm over here. What are you doing over there? Well, I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of that fruit of the tree? God knew that. This to me is the most astounding thing. The very first pages of your Bible, the manifestation of the grace of God. Not man seeking God in his sin, but God seeking man. Adam, where are you? Listen, friend. Adam and Eve received a conscience. Conscience did not bring them to God. Conscience drove them away from God. Man today says, if I only can live according to my conscience, so what? Is that going to bring you to God? No. No, conscience drove them away from God. It was the love of God for man that God came down in the cool of the evening and said, Adam, where are you? Seeking man. God's always seeking man. When he sent his son to die for you and me, when he sent him into this human race, he came, as he said in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. He came to save you. God is still seeking men and women to save them from sin, to cleanse them from unrighteousness, to fit them for his presence, to cover them with the righteousness of Christ. Don't tell me that if you live according to your conscience, you'll be fit for the presence of God. Adam and Eve in a perfect environment with conscience. Conscience drove them from the presence of God. But the astounding thing is that God came seeking man. I want to say more about that. But may I close? Do you know that God is seeking you today? You say, Mr. Mitchell, I've been seeking him all my life, and I haven't found him yet. Do you mean that? Do you mean that? What kind of a God are you seeking? What kind of a God are you seeking? My Christian friend, we need to communicate to our present generation the wonders of our Savior, the wonders of our God. God is not a tyrant. He's righteous. He's holy. He's sovereign. That's true. That's true. But nevertheless, he's made provision in his wonderful love for men, sending his son to die for you. People say, why, Mr. Edmondson, I believe that God is love. All right. How do you know that God is love? How do you know that God is love? There's only one place where God demonstrates that love. It's when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Herein is love, not that we love God. God loved us and sent his son. What for? To put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself, to make it possible for you and me to come back into right relationship with God, into fellowship with God. God is seeking you. It's not so much that you're seeking God. And I tell you, very frankly, if you mean business that you're seeking God, I know one thing for sure, you'll find him, because he's seeking you. He's seeking you. It's a wonderful thing. And when he seeks you, and you put your trust in him, he'll cleanse you from every sin and make you his child, fit you for eternal glory. My, what a Savior. No wonder Paul could say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That means you. That means me. And God means business. I challenge you to bow in the presence of God and accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as your own personal Savior. Just put your trust in him. Believe on him. You'll pass from death to life. The Lord bless you now for his name's sake.